Welcome to Berean Reformed Baptist Church. It's good to be here again this morning. We will enter immediately into worship this morning. In fact, why don't you stand with me and we're going to sing Holy, Holy, Holy on page 48 in the Hymns of Grace. Page 48 as we enter into worship. We're here to worship the only true and living God, the triune God of the universe, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is a thrice holy God. Page 48 in the Hymns of Grace. This morning we're going to be looking at Psalm 43 for our meditation. Psalm 43. Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre. O God, my God, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Someone wrote that it is doubtful that the Lord can use a man greatly until he has hurt a man deeply. And, you know, we don't always know why the Lord brings about oppression of the enemy or affliction. And, you know, sometimes it is on account of sin, and other times it may be just on account of God's desire to test our faith. And on other occasions, it may be used of God to cultivate in us a deeper thirst and desire for the living God, for himself. And nevertheless, we know that God will always use it, whatever it is, whatever our affliction, whatever our heartache. If you are a child of God, then we know that God will use it and work it together for our good and for his glory. He's promised that, and not for our destruction. And David here, he's experiencing one of those times, though, when God seems to be absent from him. Where are you? Where are you, God? I'm hurting. I'm alone. My enemies are seems like they are triumphing over me. And he's wondering, where is he? And this is one of those times, though, where it seems as though God is absent from him. And so he's abandoned him. And, you know, yet, you know what? David, he doesn't leave off with God and take up another god as though there were any other gods. But instead, he cries out to God. He goes to God. He seeks after God. And he cries out to him to save him from his enemies. And he waits on God to send out his light and truth to lead him back into the spiritual presence of God. And now God was there. You know, he was there, though, all along. It's not as though God was actually absent from him. But God had clouded David's, just for a time, he had clouded David's view of himself, or in a way, he made it so that it seemed as though he wasn't present with him. But David's response was a right one in time of trouble, and even as he was feeling the absence of God, the nearness of God, what does he do? He cries out to God. And he's looking to his only hope, God. And he cries out to him, and he's taking refuge in him, and he entrusts himself to God, even when the darkness seems overwhelming. I mean, this is it. He's my only hope. I have nowhere else to go. There's no other God. There's no other deliverer. I must have God, and that is it. He is my only hope. And so, you know, and David's faith anticipates that God's restorative hand will soon deliver him out of his enemies. He says in Psalm 43:4 here, he says, "Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God." So here he is. He, in the meantime, as he's awaiting God's triumphant work on his behalf, he is doing what? He's encouraging his soul. He's talking to himself, you could say, but not just self-encouragement or anything of the foolish like that, but he's talking to his soul, saying, trust in God. Look, now it seems as though God's far away from me, and it seems as though my enemies have triumphed over me. And yes, my soul is greatly vexed. But, he talks to his soul and he says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" Listen to his faith. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I will... There's no doubt in my mind that I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." And And so he encourages his soul, even in that moment, to trust in God, to look in God, look to God, and he will restore me in his timing, according to his will, for his glory. He hasn't abandoned you, O soul. Well, let's stand and sing on God Vindicate Me on page 43 in the Psalms of Grace, page 43 in the Psalms of Grace, page 43, and then we're going to sing, also we're going to turn over to page 40b afterwards. But 43b, Psalms of Grace, you'd stand with me, please. Back to page 40b. We have sung this one before. Back to page 40b. I wait patiently for God. prayer. Father in heaven, we come again this morning before you, our God and Father. Lord, we would ask again this morning that you would come and meet with us in your word and by your spirit. Lord, may you attend to your word this morning, and may you come and take it and drive it into our hearts and cultivate it deep into our inward man. Would you grant us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches? Help us this morning, Lord, to rightly hear your word and to receive it into our hearts so that we might love and adore that which you love and hate and abhor that which you hate. And may your word come and may your Spirit take it, drive it deep, deep into our hearts, and may it come and create an everlasting change in us. Lord, help us to rightly hear, to receive, and then to do your word, to live it out. May it be your word that governs the whole of our lives, every thought and word and deed, for our good and for your glory. We don't come again this morning before you to earn your favor. We don't come again this morning before you and some as though this is some meritorious work, but we come again this morning with a desire to worship you from our hearts for who you are, our God and Savior, our Creator and Redeemer. Thank you for being our God. Help us to worship you again this morning from our hearts, and help us to rightly hear as your word is preached, and to receive it, and then to do it, and to live it out for our good and for your glory. Help me this morning, Lord, as I preach your word. I pray and ask that you would grant me clarity of mind and recall. I ask that you would help me to preach your word, the unction of your Spirit, to preach it with clarity and precision and accuracy and from my heart and to their hearts for their good and for your glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's sing once more. You may remain seated. Hymns of Grace, page 403. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine, page 403 in the Hymns of Grace. but a goodie. We'll be looking at Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew this morning in chapter 5, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5 and verses 13 through 16. And when you find that, would you please stand with me if you are able? Please stand with me for the reading of the Word of God. This is God's holy, infallible, inerrant, immutable Word. Receive it as such. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Thus ends the reading of the Word of God. You may be seated. This is part of the church's this church series, the Reforming Church series, and we're continuing on today with it. The church's role in society is what we're looking at today. Some would say, you know, if you were to ask them, well, what is the church's role in society? And you'd get a variety of answers, various answers, but some would say to evangelize the world, some would just immediately, you know, quote Matthew 28:18-20, go into the world and make disciples of all the nations, right, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to do all that I have commanded you. And so some would immediately go to the Great Commission. And that is true. That is one of the church's duties in the role in the world. And one of the duties is to go forth and to evangelize and equip and engage the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. And, you know, likewise, even Paul said that we are ambassadors for Christ, and God is making his appeal through us. So, but yet many Christians will forget about Matthew 5:13-16, which actually bolsters the church's gospel witness to the world and prevents putrefaction. And that's what we see here in these verses. Jesus says that the church is what? The church, I mean, the church is made up of, right? It's a body made up of many members. And so we're talking about the church here individually, corporately. You are the salt and light. That's what he says. Jesus says that the church is salt and light in the world. You know, he doesn't say that we must become salt and light. He says that we are currently, presently. And if you're born again by the power of the Holy Spirit and you have been grafted into Christ by faith, then you are this. You are the salt of the earth. You are light in the world. And you know, he doesn't say we must become. Look over here in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Galatians, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. And over here, he says that for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. And so that you were in darkness at one time, but now you, and he's speaking to the church, those who have been born again specifically, He says, you are now what? You are light. And so you don't become light. When you become a child of God, you become actually salt and light. It's not, there's no progression after you come to Christ or after he came to you and you are born again. That's it. You are salt and light. Now in Christ, you are that. And obviously, not literally, all of a sudden, bang, you turn into a piece of salt or bright light. But he's speaking metaphorically, right? And the linking verb again, though, here is that are. And so it's being used by our Lord to make a declarative statement about you, a Christian. And you are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. And this reality of who we are is being declared on the backdrop of what? Well, I think Ephesians 5:8 helps. It's being declared on the backdrop of a fallen world, a world that's living in sin and debauchery and is dying and is living in darkness without God, separated from God, from the people of God, the covenants of God. They're without hope. And that's where we came out of. That's where we were drawn out of, that darkness. But now we are light. Now we are salt. And the world, though, it remains what? It remains corrupt. It remains fallen, depraved, and rotting away on account of sinful lifestyles and practices. But you and me, Christian, you and me, we are now salt and light. And so we're to let our light so shine before men. We're to let our distinctiveness be known amongst the darkness, amongst the depravity, amongst the corruption. We're to let our distinctiveness be known. And we don't go along just to get along, and we don't seek to fit in. We don't do that. We don't assimilate into the culture. Remember how the Borg would come and they would say, you will be assimilated, right? And no. We're saying, no, we won't. The culture says, yes, you will. And we're, no, we will not. We will not be assimilated into the culture, because that's darkness. And I was taken out of darkness and I was transferred into the domain of light. I was transferred into the kingdom of the beloved Son, the kingdom of light and truth and life. And I'm not going to be assimilated back. No, I was taken out of that. But the culture will say, oh, yeah, we're going to assimilate you. And no, we're not. We're not going to allow that to happen. We will not be conformed. We are reforming. And we don't become darkness. We are light. And we are not to let Satan snuff it out. And, in Romans 1, Paul wrote about, the nations of the world, what happened to them. Well, they rejected the truth about God. There's that knowledge of God. It's clearly seen. It's on display. His knowledge, his power, and all that. And they rejected that truth. They suppressed that truth and unrighteousness. That's what they're doing. And he says here that the nations have rejected the infallible revelation of God. And now what happens? Well, then they're spiraling downward into the miry, that pool of cesspool of iniquity. It just goes from bad to worse to worse. And no, we're not to do that. But that's what you see. They rejected God, and now God has given them over to the practice all kinds of evil and wickedness and ungodliness, sexual immorality, homosexuality, lesbianism. And he gave them over to debased mind. The world is in a bad, bad way. It's fallen and it's godless. It's filthy and corrupt and rotting away on account of a debased on account of sin and a debased life. And so what is the church's function in the world? Well, it does much more than just fulfill the Great Commission. It shines forth as a light into the darkness. And it prevents putrefaction. And so putrefaction, what is that? Is that fifth state of death. And I don't know if you've ever caught the stench of putrefaction while you're driving down the highway. You'll know it. You'll know it when you smell it. It smells like death. And you know what? It probably is. It's probably a rotting deer. And I was as a truck driver for 30 years roughly. I have smelled a lot of death over the years. And you can just smell it. There's just something about it. And it's like, oh, wow. It's not a skunk. It's death. And that's that putrefaction is that last stage of death when the organs are becoming liquefied. And that may sound kind of disgusting, but it's just reality. And the proteins are beginning to break down, and putrefaction is that process of decay or rotting of the body or other organic matter. And the church, though, you know what? The church is a preservative agent in the world to prevent it from putrefaction. But if you take the church out of the world, then there's nothing. There's nothing to keep the world from completely and totally breaking down. So that's what we are. We are here as a preservative agent left to prevent its complete and total breakdown. We're the salt of the earth, and that's what Jesus says. You are the salt of the earth. And salt granules, you think about it, salt, I mean, you gotta actually get some salt and just put it in your hand, and you think about it. As Jesus is, you are the salt of the earth, and you're like, well, that doesn't. Look at these little dinky granules. Look at this; these little dinky little granules. What can I do? That's what we are. We're the salt of the earth, and you think about the size of the world, and you think about the population here. And I'm just, this is it. This is what we are. And this is supposed to encourage me or what? But yeah, we're the salt of the earth. And these small, insignificant, they may seem small and insignificant, these granules. But think about adding a small amount of salt or just like a tablespoon to a glass of water. It has what? It permeates it. It permeates the entire glass. And so it is with us. We, as the salt of the earth, have the potential to influence the world or permeate the world with our righteous presence. And what is righteousness? Well, there's two kinds of righteousness. First is a positional righteousness, and that is what you have in Christ. You have a positional righteousness before God. So you're right in the eyes of God. But then we have a practical righteousness. And a practical righteousness, which is the consequence, again, of being born again. That's what it is. And so that's the consequence or the result of being born again is a practical righteousness. You are able to do something you were not able to do before you were born again. Now you are able, by the power of the Spirit who dwells within you, to walk in the ways of God and to keep His commandments. Not perfectly, but persistently. And so that's that practical righteousness. God has, you know, not only removed our sins by the blood of Christ and made us, you know, right in His eyes, but He's also given us the ability now to walk in His ways and to keep His commandments. And that's part of the new covenant that was, you know, secured and sealed in our Savior's blood. And you can look that up in Hebrews 10 Or you can go back to Jeremiah 31, 31, or Ezekiel 36, 26, and look that up on your own. But righteous living is doing that which is right according to the Word of God in every circumstance and at any cost, no compromise. And we're able to do that now. And so the children of God, here we are. We are preservative agents in the world, in this dark and fallen and corrupt world. We are agents of God left in the world to prevent putrefaction. Christians whose lives exhibit the righteousness of God will have a preserving impact on society, that upon society that otherwise, left to itself, would actually deteriorate and rot away. And so here we are, we're in the world, these little granules of salt. And wherever we are, living a righteous and upright and godly life, we're making an impact. We're making an impact here. We are keeping it from putrefaction. And the remnant is a few in number, but we have the potential to make a huge impact on society. And so let's just look at a couple characteristics here of salt. What does salt do? Well, salt prevents. And you got to ask me, why would the Lord use, again, this metaphor of salt for the church? And think about it. Salt doesn't give what? Let's look at this negatively. Salt doesn't give health, and it doesn't give life. It doesn't. It can't do that. Salt can only preserve. It preserves and it adds flavor, but it can't give health. It doesn't have that kind of a characteristic, and it can't give life. It can only be used as a preservative agent. And so, you know, even in Jesus' day, as he would have been in the Sermon on the Mount, as he would have been preaching this to the multitudes, they would think of it in such a way. That's what they would have thought of, a preservative agent. It was to prevent, almost often they'd put it on the meat, and that it would prevent the germs, right, from getting on the meat. And there's already germs on meat even, and it would prevent the germs from spreading. And salt would preserve the meat from spoiling and becoming putrid. You know, and another way salt was used is in Exodus 16:4 was actually salt would be rubbed on a baby, a newborn, and to prevent disease. And so again, it was not to give like health. It couldn't do that. Or to give life. No. It couldn't do that. But think about it. It doesn't take much salt to preserve. Satan would have us to think just because you're only a few, you can't make any impact on the world or the society or the culture around you. And he would have you to think that. But that's actually a lie of the devil. And we can be effective without strength in numbers. And how much Don, let's look at it this way. Let's use a different metaphor. Think about this, or an illustration. What about the Dawn? How much Dawn dish soap does it take to disperse oil in a whole glass of water? Just one drop, one little drop, boom. The oil disperses. It's the same idea with the salt. Just a little bit. It doesn't take much. How much salt does it take to make a glass of water salty? Not much. Or a whole pot. You just put in a whole pot, right? For when you're making spaghetti, right? You need to have that salt in there. I can't remember why. I think it helps keep it from sticking or gives it some flavor, right? I think that's pretty sure that's it. But yeah. You put a little bit in there and it gets salty, the whole bowl. And so it's the same idea, though. What happens when a Christian who's salt, you are the salt of the earth, What happens when a Christian who is the salt of the earth, whose life exhibits the righteousness of God, that Christian is living and ordering his life according to the Word of God for the glory of God. He's living from Christ, through Christ, and to Christ. To Christ be the glory. And there he is. He's there as salt, and he comes and he's there he is amongst his friends or his family. And what is he doing there? Well, he's entering in to that sphere or the presence of his friends and co-workers and unsaved family. And what happens? He makes an impact there. He's making an impact because he's actually bringing in a moral standard where none existed. Because you're living and ordering, Christian, by the Word of God. You are living by a standard, an immutable standard, the Word of God. That's what you're doing. You're living by this standard. And so when you come into the presence of those unsaved friends and co-workers and family members, then you're actually establishing a standard where none existed. And your life will serve others from yielding to the immoral pressures of the contemporary world. And they will see you and they'll think, well, he doesn't join in, because they're going to notice there's something unique about you. There's something different about you. Your speech, there's something about the way you speak. You don't use certain language. Your speech, it's seasoned. It's seasoned by the Word of God. And it builds up and it doesn't tear down. And so that they notice that. Well, that's funny. And he's not laughing at our jokes, our crude, corrupt, depraved jokes. He's not laughing at those. Something different about him, the way he speaks and the way he responds and the way he acts. And you know? And he doesn't act like a complete fool or a buffoon, does he? No, there's something about him or her. And he doesn't join in and so and you know what happens? And then they're going to actually, you're setting a standard. And some of the other unsaved individuals in the room, you could say, well, maybe they'll start thinking, well, maybe I don't have to act like a complete buffoon either. Maybe I don't have to join in either. And you see how you can make an impact there. And that's as you remain salty. But you can lose your salt there. All you have to do is give way. All you have to do is give in and start acting and speaking like they do. And your salt will become unsalty and your light will be snuffed out like that. And they'll remember that forever. But we're to be that salt right there in the midst of the unsaved co-workers and friends and family members, making an impact there. And, you know, as you're hanging out with them and you get into that sphere, and you might even notice where, you know what? Worldlings will actually begin to moderate their language. They might not be so quick to blaspheme the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ or use the F-bomb. And I've seen this. I've experienced this. But it's not easy. You got to hold the line. You can't give way. God will use it there. He'll use you to impact those unsaved souls. But you don't give way. And you know, some of them, they'll even start to work differently. There's a good possibility that God could use you there in such a way where that standard you live by, that work ethic you live by, will begin to actually be used of God to develop a conscience in them about their standard of their work. And their conversation again will begin to change, and your speech and behavior and work ethic will actually impact them. It will. We're working heartily as unto God, not man. Why? Well, because it's from God that we receive an award. We're living not as men pleasers, but God pleasers. And that will make an impact. Because when the boss isn't around, and they're sloughing off, and they're on their stupid, their phones, right? Doing nothing until the boss comes back around. No, instead, what are you doing? You're going to keep working. You're going to keep working. You're going to keep doing what you're supposed to be doing, what you're getting paid to do. And that will make an impact on them. Either way, God will be glorified in that. But they'll notice. They'll take notice. And you could say, though, you know, what we're doing, and how God would use us, I should say, in such a manner is we're actually... we make the soil less hospitable for the seed of ungodly behavior. That's what we do. You know, even in the book of Judges, in regards to making the ground unhospitable, we have where Abimelech actually, he destroyed the city of Shechem, and then he spread salt in the fields. And he did that so that they wouldn't be able to grow any crops. I put a salt block out years ago out in the back of my field for the deer. And I bet it's been at least 10 years since I put that salt block out there. And I did it for, you know, probably a year or two. I would replaced it probably once or twice. And still, you know what grows right there where that salt block was? Nothing. It's barren ground. It's just dirt. And so it's the same idea when he spread that salt on the ground to render the ground infertile for future generations. And so where we are, the soil becomes less hospitable to the seed of ungodly behavior. And that's what the Christian, when a Christian takes his stand in society, doing so will not regenerate society or make it new. Salt doesn't do that. His presence will actually make it more difficult for the seed of sinful attitudes, habits, and words to become the norm amongst his or her sphere of influence. That's what it does. And that's what we do. And we add flavor even though, you know, we think about it. Life without Christians is insipid, it's dull, it's bland, it's flavorless. There's no hope, there's no God, there's no future, there's nothing, there's no real joy. Christians have real joy, a joy inexpressible and full of glory. We have real hope, we have a future. They don't. The world has nothing to look forward to. But death and hell, they have temporal pleasures, not true joy and happiness. We can be happy in the Lord. We can live in the Lord a happy, joyful, content life, and even die, go to our deathbed, rejoicing in the Lord, knowing that's not it. But they don't have it. So, you know, we bring flavor and seasoning to the world. The world is flavorless apart from Christ and the gospel. Everywhere, remember what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he says, wherever we go, we leave behind the aroma of Christ. Well, I don't know what's that smell. Well, obviously he's not talking literally. It's as we are going around in life, we're leaving behind Christ, that impression of Christ. You know, there was something different about him and that gospel that he was presenting, even the way he speaks. There's just something there, and he left something behind, some impression behind. It was Christ, Christ's likeness, his righteousness. We're leaving that behind. But, you know, Christians are effectively seasoning the culture when they are living righteously and promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ in society. But what about the loss of saltiness? There's a danger here. Our Lord declares it. How shall its saltiness be restored? If salt has lost its taste or flavor, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. And you know, if salt loses its saltiness, Jesus Christ himself said that you, professed Christian, are good for nothing. But to be cast out and trampled underfoot. You know, salt in Jesus' day, as it washed up on the shore, would be mingled with other minerals. And as the waves of the world washed over it, what would happen? It would actually slowly lose its saltiness and would be depleted of its usefulness. We were over seas, and we happened to see in Sicily, and I think even in Gozo, which is Malta, and we actually could see some salt flats where the salt would be washed up, but then over time, the waves, the water would come and wash over the salt again and again and again, and the baser elements and minerals would actually corrupt the salt over time. And so it is with a Christian who has compromised with the world. The ungodly influences of the world have overcome him or her. And what happens? The corrupting seeds of the worldliness have taken root in their hearts, and they're good for nothing. Good for nothing. They have lost their saltiness. The world has overcome them. They've given sway to the cultural constructs and mores for the sake of comfort and ease in Babylon. And what happens? They lose their saltiness. And they're good for nothing. They begin to look and speak and act and think just like the world around them. They begin to enter back into that darkness. Good for nothing. Making zero impact or impression wherever they go. And they lose their saltiness. That's what happens. And you know, those professed Christians who have compromised with the darkness and have lost their saltiness, they're good for nothing. That's what our Lord says. If you give way, if you compromise to the culture and to the world and to the cultural constructs and mores, if you give in, then you will lose your saltiness and you will be good for nothing. I cannot use you in the advancement of the kingdom. I can't. What a shame. You know, over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says of an individual where he says that you need to be vessels of righteousness. Turn over here to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 20. And Paul says, look, there's a great house, and there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use and some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So the one who rids himself of everything that defiles and perverts everything, then that one will be used of the master. He'll be an honorable vessel, fit for the King of Kings, set apart, so that he might be used of God in the advancement of the kingdom of God and the promotion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the one that hasn't lost his or her saltiness and is used of God. But you know, those who have caved and given way to the sway of the culture, and they've lost their preservative qualities. They're no longer that preservative agent. They've lost it. And they're good for nothing. They've compromised. And we see that over and over again in the church. They have given way. They have compromised to the culture for the sake, again, of comfort and ease, because they want to go along to get along. Nobody likes to be hated. No one likes to be an outcast. But if you're not salty, then you're good for nothing. And we see this over and over again, though, where they've lost their preservative quality. They've given way to the culture. And we'll know them. You'll know them. I know them by their fruit. I know by their fruit. No, I can't see their heart. No, I don't know if they're the elect. God didn't put a mark on the back of their head so that I would know whether they're one of his elect or not. I have no idea. But I know that them by their fruit. I can't see their heart. I don't even know, again, if God has elected them and they're going to come to saving faith at some time in the future. All I can do is right now, I look at their fruit, and if their fruit stinks, if they're a bunch of rotten figs, and they look and act and speak, and their aspirations and desires and pursuit all align with the world, then I know that that person is probably not saved. And I can tell you this for certain, that they're not salty. They're definitely not salt and light. So they've compromised. They reflect the world because they most likely or probably are of the world. As John says, they went out from amongst us because they were not of us. And that was what, so that we would know. So that we would know that they're not of us. They love the world and the things of the world, and those who love the world and the things of the world are not of God. So, salty, that's what we're to be. We're to be salty and maintain that saltiness. Maintain it. We're to go forth bringing the light and the love and the truth of Christ to a lost and dying and corrupt world. That's what we're to be doing. And let the word of God, though, dwell in you richly, so that every word will be seasoned with salt, preserving and building up, not tearing down. That's what we're to do. And we're to let our yes be yes. These are just practical ways of doing that. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. You should be a man or woman of integrity. Not like the world where we got to sign hundreds of pages to even get a loan for $5. And where there's all the, look at the courts. The courts are, they're overflowing. Because no one can be trusted. No one keeps their word. But we can be salt in the midst of this, by being men and women of integrity, we're keeping our word, we're keeping our promise, we're doing what we said we would do. And that's the way we are to behave. And we should be men and women who are faithful and dependable and reliable. Let every offering, even to God, be seasoned with salt. And that's what we're to do. And may the sacrifice of our praise be seasoned with the Holy Spirit. We praise and we worship in a different manner than the world would worship and praise. And we do that from our heart, not with our lips only. So, the Word of God, that is the way that you stay salty. You have to continue to get the Word of God in you and let it have its way with you. Let it have dominion over you. May it be at work in you. But you have to maintain that steady diet of the Word of God and coming together with the people of God. That's where God's working. And under the preaching of the Word of God, you got to be here. You got to be present. That's the primary means of grace. But you have to maintain a steady diet on the Word of God, not only on Sundays, but then all throughout the week. And apart from that, apart from the Word of God and a life built around the people of God, the family of God, Christ-like character will slowly be eroded away. And that's what will happen. And you'll lose your saltiness. You will lose your distinctiveness. And the world will overcome you and you'll begin to look and speak and behave just like they do. So you have to feed on the Word of God. And if you cease to be different, then you cease to be a Christian. We don't want people to, there was this movement, I don't know how many years ago, where, we want them to know that we're just like them. And that was the parachurch ministry. I think it was Campus Life. Let's call it, put it out there. Stay away from them. But seriously, they were promoting, from what I remember, they were promoted that we want all the other kids in college to know that we're just like them. We're just like them. And there was no distinctiveness. So you're not making any impact. And so you go play ball just like they play ball. And you go play life just like they do life or do life. We're just to be letting our distinctiveness shine forth. And so stay salty, cease to be different, you cease to be a Christian. And what about the light of the world, just quickly? Is there any surprise that we are followers of Jesus Christ, our light of the world? Jesus said that I am the light of the world. All who follow me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so his followers are reflecting his light into the world of darkness. And, even Jesus was high priestly prayer in chapter 17, John chapter 17. He says there that his prayer is that God would not, his Father, would not take us out of the world, but instead that he would protect us in the world. We're left behind here for a purpose, so that we might be salt and light here in the world. This fallen and corrupt world. So that's what we are. Here we are. We're left. And he's left us in the world. He hasn't abandoned us. He's left us here in the world so that we might be lights in the world, this world that's shrouded in darkness. And that was his prayer. And that's where we are now. We're lights. We have been transferred again from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, into the kingdom of light. And now we are here as lights in the world. And that's what we're doing here. Jesus came to bring the light of the knowledge of truth into a confused and dying world. And now we are to shine as the lights in the world. And holding forth the word of life, Philippians 2 says, Paul said here in Philippians 2:14, he says, do all things without grumbling and disputing. That's difficult enough. That you may be blameless and innocent. Because what happens if you do all things with grumbling and disputing? Then you become what? You look like the world. You begin to look and act like the world. You lose your saltiness. And I've had to repent of that numerous times. It's really easy when I was at work to complain and grumble and look just like everyone else. And people notice that. They do. They notice how you react to circumstances. I mean, they pick up on that. It's like, boom. Like Satan's there, you know, moving them. And that's the only thing they see. Like they've never seen any other aspect of you. Just that one time where you lost it. And that's all they see. And that's all you'll ever hear about again. Let's bring that up over and over again. So we're supposed to do all things without grumbling and disputing so that we might remain salty and that you might be light. And what does he say? That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. So this again, it's on that backdrop of a dark and fallen, corrupt world that we shine as lights in the world, and we do that as we live and order our lives according to the word of God, as we live righteously. That's that holding forth the word of God. I can't hold forth the word of God like this. How can I do that? I can preach or herald the gospel, but I can't hold forth the word of God. The only way I can hold forth the word of God is to live it. I'm to adorn my doctrine. I'm to live out the word of God before a lost and dying and corrupt world. And my distinctiveness will be seen in my righteousness. That's how you hold forth the word of God. As the world around us is that scoliosis, it's crooked, it's perverted, it's fallen, it's corrupt. It's turned away from the truth, and their minds are debased, and they can't think rightly. They cannot discern the truth from the lie, from the sweet, from sour, and darkness from light. And they call good evil and evil good. That's what the world does. They're out of their minds, actually. Somebody actually said that sin makes you stupid, and that's true. And that's exactly where we live, though, in the midst of this fallen and corrupt world, this darkness. And we live in the midst of a twisted and corrupt generation. And we live amongst a people of unclean lips. And we live amongst a people who are dead in their trespasses and sins. And they walk following the course of this world. And they follow after the god of this world. And they walk after what? The passions of their flesh. That's their desire. Carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Paul says they're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. They are foolish, he says in another place. They are foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing their days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. I live amongst a family like that. But a Christian is a light of the world. We shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. We are no longer children of darkness, but we are children of light. We live by a different standard. We serve an exalted king. We are citizens of a heavenly kingdom. We are different. Let your distinctiveness be known amongst the nations. We have different appetites and aspirations and desires and goals. Everything about us is different. Let it shine. Don't let Satan snuff it out. Light, think about it. Light exposes the darkness, the corruptness, the sinfulness, the wickedness of man. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 7, Paul writes here, he says, "Therefore, do not become partakers with them," speaking of the world. "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light." And so this is how you are to expose the darkness. You expose the darkness by your righteousness, by your right living according to the Word of God. That's how you are to expose the darkness. And he even tells them in 15, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil." So they light, it exposes their deeds. Your righteousness exposes their unrighteousness. And they're watching. And it does expose. We live by a different standard. Again, we serve an exalted king. And by our righteous living, we're exposing their deeds of darkness. See, now, right now that we've been born again, we renounce all that's ungodly and wicked and unholy. And what do we do now? We are to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present generation, Titus 2. That's what we're called to do. To live self-controlled and upright and godly lives in this present generation. Letting our light shine forth. Holding forth the word of life. And that can only be done through a righteous lifestyle. We shine as lights on the backdrop of this present twisted and crooked generation. And we're exposing their deeds for what they are. You know, that's why even our Lord said that men hate the light. They love the darkness. Why? Why do they hate the light? It's because it exposes their wickedness. They flee from it like cockroaches. Because it will expose their sinfulness. And even men, you know as well as I do that men and women, they avoid this. They stay corrupt, fallen men and women, avoid this. They stay as far away from the light of God's word for a reason, because this, the light of God's word, exposes the darkness and the corruption that's in their heart. And we're called upon to bring our hearts back underneath the scrutinizing light of God's word so that it might actually expose that corrupt, sinful, remaining sin that's in our hearts, so that we might repent of it and then put it to death of the power of the Spirit. But they avoid the light of God's word, and they avoid the light of God's people. Just like they did Christ, they hated him because he was a light in the midst of the darkness. So you know what? They crucified him. They killed him. We got to get rid of him, just like they did Stephen. There he was, speaking the truth and love, and even his lifestyle was righteous, and they hated him, and they stoned him for it. They had to blot him out. They couldn't have him in their presence any longer. But that's what we do. And so when they hate you good, guess what? Our Lord says they hated me first. If you were of the world, then the world would love you because it loves its own. So be light. Be salt. We are agents of light. And we are preservative agents of salt. We're to be that city on a hillside for all to see. You know, it's kind of funny here is, he says people don't put a light under the lamp, a light lamp, and then they put it under a basket, but on a stand. And there's many secret agent Christians out there that will, they're like chameleons. They just fit in wherever they go, rather than letting their distinctiveness be known. Instead of letting their light shine, they hush up and they don't speak. And they just fit in wherever they go. And they're not light. But he says, no. No. You're a light. A light of the world. We bring the light and the love and the truth of Christ to a dark and corrupt and fallen world. You're sent out into the world to lead others to Christ. That's part of it. And light does that. These individuals are living in darkness. And you come into their life as light, bringing the light of truth to their darkened minds and corrupt and darkened hearts. Otherwise, they remain in darkness. And that's our job. That's our duty. That's who we are. Men are surrounded by darkness that they cannot see. They can't see their moral and spiritual foolishness. They're headed for that rocky reef on the seashore, but they don't even know it. They're running toward the cliffside, full speed ahead. Life is good, all is well, and they don't even know it. And there we can step in their path. There we can step into their darkness and point them to Christ and be a light to illuminate the reality of their corruptness and the state that they're in, the condemned state. We're agents of light, warning lost sinners of the dangers that lie ahead, while at the same time we point them to the harbor of peace, forgiveness, and safety. And we do that. We point them to the light of the world. We just reflect his light. And we bring that light of God's word into their lives, but we point them to the light of the world. That's what we do. We're a city set on a hillside that cannot be hidden. You know, travelers in the first century, and before that even, they didn't have the convenience of street lamps and flashlights and all that, and so they would follow from a distance. They would look for maybe a fire that was burning out in the field, or maybe a torch, and so that they could find their way to the city. It's the same with us. We want to be that light, leading lost sinners to Christ, to be used of God in that way. We can bring the light so that the disoriented person might see his or her profound spiritual need and repent. We're a lampstand or a lamp set on a stand that gives light even to the whole house. So wherever we are, God's children, wherever God's children are, we're light. Wherever one of God's children is, light is, you could say. Anywhere we are, we're lights of the world. Well, so let your distinctiveness be known. Let it be known. Let your holiness, let your righteousness shine forth in the world so that men might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven, and so that they might see the right way, the correct way, so that they might repent and come to Christ. It's not only through word, but it's through deed, both. They need to align, both word and deed. Your life and your speech. If they don't align, if they are harmonious, then your testimony will be destroyed. So we're to live in such a manner that others may be challenged by it. Live in such a manner that God is glorified in you. We're sent out by Christ into a fallen world to testify of Christ and the kingdom of God. But you know what? If we get gobbled up by the darkness or overcome by the darkness and we fall into materialism and we begin to be, to get complacent, become complacent or whatever it may be, then our light won't shine. We'll no longer be salty. Don't give way to the darkness. Don't let your guard down. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed daily by the renewing of your mind in Christ Jesus. You have to maintain that daily intake of the Word of God to ensure that you remain salty. Be on guard. Remain distinct. We are different from the world. And yes, our family and co-workers and friends will reject us and turn away from us, but that's okay. There's nothing we can do about that. We serve the living God. We live before an audience of one. We serve at His pleasure. So be on guard. We're not to live apart from the society like monasticism. We're to be out there in the world just letting our distinctiveness be known. Be on guard against worldliness. Be a luminary. Your influence... You're to influence those around you within your sphere of within your sphere of influence. You're supposed to be a luminary there, influencing them. You don't allow them to influence you. Be what you are, salt and the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and go and serve Him faithfully in such a manner. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word, which is truth. Lord, help us to be the luminaries amongst our lost and fallen friends and family members and co-workers. Help us to do that. Help us to hold fast to that which is truth, to live and order our lives in light of Your Word, and so that our distinctiveness may be known to everyone around us. And we pray, Lord, that You would work in and through that to bring many lost sinners to Yourself, as we not only live in accord to Your Word, but we also speak the truth and love to a lost and dying world. Use us mightily for the advancement of Your kingdom and for Your glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing page 332, Oh How Good It Is. Page 332 in the Hymns of Grace. and may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Now go in his peace. Amen.